And I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 13 through 17. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by the Spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the lawless one is revealed, and the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word, and to him be all praise and honor and glory. Amen. As a pastor, I've always been concerned about transferring the faith from one generation to the next. And as a father of two daughters, I've been concerned about how they would live out their faith as adults once they grew up and lived outside of our homes, our home. I think that's a very important question for not only a pastor and a father to ask, but for an entire congregation to ask. What does it take for teenagers to have a sticky faith that stays with them after they've left their parents' home and continue to worship as adults in the Church of Jesus Christ? Because we're not seeing a lot of signs of success in that. And when I go home to my home church in Norwalk, Ohio, which was built about the same time as this sanctuary and has windows that are exactly like what you have here, in our Christian education wing, there is a series of photographs from the 1960s through the 1980s of confirmation classes. And in each of these different photographs is each year's confirmation class, with the ministers sitting there or standing beside 10, 12, sometimes 20 youth, smiling, anticipating that the church had fulfilled its role in taking care of these youth, and they would then accept their confirmations and stay involved after they had been confirmed. And I've looked at the last time I was there, I looked at my confirmation class picture and started looking at the rest of the people in my confirmation class. And I looked at a few of the other photographs because I had known the kids who were a few years older than I was and a few who were younger than I was, and I thought about them. One of my confirmation class friends who graduated with me from high school, she had an older sister who was a cheerleader on the high school football team, and her blonde hair attracted a lot of the athletes in the high school hallways. She came from two devoted parents who brought their family to church every Sunday. They were both professionals, highly educated. This girl was extremely intelligent. But then she dropped out of college and started taking up with a young man. And this young man liked to drink. And by the time she was 25, she was dead in a car accident with the young man that her parents had warned her about not dating. And I wondered about the choice that she made to rebel against what her parents had been warning her about. And I thought about the grief of her parents that I had always respected when I was in high school. And then there was this other girl who graduated in my class, and at school she had a beautiful smile. She too was a cheerleader. And we were in our history class together, and she loved history. What I didn't know behind that smile was that her parents were going through a violent divorce, and their family was breaking up. Her father was a lawyer and well-respected in the community, but this wasn't stopping what was going on at home. Her younger brother, who was in another confirmation class picture from a few years later, he was fifth in the state in wrestling his senior year of high school. In the summer after he graduated, he was driving his motorcycle on a two-lane highway at dusk at 100 miles an hour and lost control. She wasn't smiling any longer. She lost her brother. I later found out that she had a son, but she died an alcoholic. What did it mean for her to be a member of the church? And then there was another friend of mine, Jim. Jim and I would talk about God and Jesus while we walked through the fields of northern Ohio. You could do that in those days, and your parents didn't worry about you. You could be gone all day and come home at night, and your mom and dad didn't think anything of it. And we explored the mysteries of the universe together as we tried to reconcile what we were reading in the Bible with what we were learning in the classroom about science. And he became a great scientist, became one of the lead researchers at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, but he left the Presbyterian Church to become a Pentecostal because he was looking for an experience of God that he couldn't quite get with reason. And then there was another one of our confirmation class who married her high school sweetheart and went off to spend 25 years in Papua New Guinea as a missionary. Raised three daughters in the jungles because they were so devoted to Jesus Christ and wanted to fulfill Jesus' words to go forth into the world and make disciples of all nations. Interesting confirmation class, isn't it? Each one of us had our choices in how we reacted to the world around us and what we believed we were supposed to be doing with the freedom that we had. And you know, it's tough to be a teenager. It can be confusing to be a teenager because we have so much freedom in this country. And we're free to do all sorts of things that don't necessarily build up the body of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things build up the body of Christ. So how do we use our choices? How do we apply our faith in Jesus Christ in a world of law and justice in which so many tragedies occur for children of the church? I thought about this as my wife and I went next door on Halloween to our next door neighbor's. He was having an outdoor party and all the people in our neighborhood were gathered there. His son had invited his friends and they had this big movie, a big scary movie on a screen in the front yard. And his father was talking to me about the challenges that he was having raising his son. His son is the goalie on the North Hills High School soccer team. He's been recruited since the eighth grade by colleges to play soccer for them. And yet, his father was concerned about his son. Apparently, there is a culture there at the high school where girls will send Snapchat videos of themselves to try to attract the boys. Videos that no mother or father would want their daughters to be sending. And the father said to me, I've had to talk with my son about not letting that stuff get into his mind. It's pretty hard to get rid of these images. But they're Orthodox Christians. The mother and father's ancestors had immigrated from the Ukraine and Poland, and they were devout Christians. And he said to his son, you must not go where these girls want you to go, or you will find yourself way over your head. Follow what you've learned at church. And so far, his parents and he are on the same page. But who knows? The social pressure is great, and it's so easily to be seduced by the temptations of the world. And it's all legal, isn't it? The law permits Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook and the freedom of speech and all sorts of images that don't support what Jesus teaches are there for our children to pick and choose from every day. We pick and choose from it. I've had people from churches who conducted email relationships with each other that they met on the internet only to leave their spouses to go to another state and take up with someone they only know on the internet. And it's all lawful, right? The state will easily end a marriage if that is what the one person wants and the other person concedes. And the internet is protected by the laws. And there are plenty of people who use the laws through these instruments to be evangelists of an oppositional worldview to Jesus Christ. Hugh Hefner is one of them. He made a great empire. At one point, $20 million in worth. That pales today compared to what some empires are made with the internet and technology. But he built it on worshipers of his gospel. And he promoted freedom, didn't he? All things are lawful, but not all things build up. How could a person acquire that kind of wealth if there wasn't a demand for it among people who were baptized in churches confirmed in churches, who agreed that this is the way to go. Is this really sticky faith? The faith in Jesus Christ that stays with us as adults, that we confessed we believed in as confirmands? I think not. It's a lawlessness, an oppositional position against Jesus' teachings about the mutual respect that we have as men and women for our spiritual natures. But in our country, that mutual respect isn't part of the culture. You wouldn't need a Me Too movement if it was. So, friends, Paul is warning the Thessalonians about a time in which lawlessness comes, when what is legal is not what is of God, and what God says ought to be law is considered a falsehood by the culture. And the challenge that we have in sharing the faith from one generation to the next is to help them in this confusion. Help our young people to sort out how the gospel tells the truth about what God intends for those who are blessed by him. And the truth is, he doesn't want us to be a prisoner to the passions of the flesh. He wants us to be free from that. Freedom for a Christian means freedom from sin, not freedom from religion, like many of our jurists are interpreting the law. Freedom from sin releases us from powers and principalities that are there that want to degradate us, to remove our spiritual sacredness, to hold us captives to those who would profit at our expense. And that's not what God intends for us. Not for we who follow Jesus. And so we must measure what is lawful in this culture we call America by what God says is lawful. And we must measure the intention of the law with what God says is the intention of his law in Jesus Christ. He came that we might have life and live it in abundance. But that doesn't mean to be worshiping mammon or worshiping the passions of our flesh. An abundant life is a life of mutual respect and love, a self-sacrificing love that we see in Jesus Christ. It's that self-sacrificing love that we need to help our young people to understand. Because the parents that I know within the church, the mothers and fathers who are so concerned about their young people that they've brought them to church every week, and they've made great sacrifices for their children's behalf, they did that as role models of Jesus, of the value of the resurrection for the abundant life that God intends for them to live. And for them to be all that God intends for them to be as young people, becoming adults, they will learn the value of sacrificial love themselves and have gratitude for it and appreciation for it and recognize the integrity of their parents who believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Let us keep that in the center of our congregation's life. And let us measure this cultural law by that message. Amen.